You know, I just want to say how grateful I am while the kids are actually on their way out. Kids, you're excused right now for Kids Alive and for the kids choirs. And while they're heading out, let me just say thank you, church, for the way that you responded to Ken Pretty, who was here last weekend. Many of you were here for the Friday night and Saturday workshop. Many of you came and participated in the education hour. Lots of you were here for worship. The bummer about being here just for worship was that Ken just kind of in the sermon gave like a little tiny foundation for all the great stuff that he talked about over the course of the weekend. And I just want to say, if you weren't able to make it on Friday and Saturday or during the education hour, I just want you to know I still love you. I still think you're fantastic people. And yet I believe, and here's one of the reasons why I think it's okay, because the most important work isn't just in hearing what we heard. I think what Ken talked to us about is some of the most important, is extraordinarily important for the future of our church. I hold the content of what he said in very high regard. I think it's very important for us to grapple with it and think about it. And that's why I would say the most important work is what's ahead of us still as we go forward and think about how we will respond as a church. And for those of you that weren't able to be here, we're working hard at making that material available to you. We'll be letting you know about that and encourage you once it's available that you take the time to invest in your own time and space to learn and listen and get to know what Ken talked to us about so you're up to speed. But part of that will be also happening at the First Press Forum, which will be next Sunday during the education hour. I'll be leading the time in the fellowship hall just for us to discuss together. Every place I've gone this week when I've been meeting with church people who were a part of what Ken did for the weekend, we can't help ourselves but talk about it. What did you think about this? What about that? How did you respond to such and such? And we want to just facilitate that as a congregation to talk about it. So that's part of the work that's coming, is happening next week during the education hour. Another part of the work that's coming is our session, which is our leadership body. We'll be meeting this month, as we do every month. And one of the main things on our agenda, you can believe, and you may not be surprised to know, is what Ken Pretty said and the recommendations he made to us as a church, and thinking, how will we respond as a leadership team, and what might we put in place to move forward? Those are both important parts of the work ahead. But let me just say also, right now is an important part of the work ahead. Right now, opening our hearts to the Scripture and to the Word that the Lord would bring to us and share with us in the Scripture is an important part of how we move forward. And especially this passage, because, church, if we misunderstand this passage or get it wrong or don't believe it or don't obey it, then we will absolutely miss the great vision that Jesus has for his church. So this time together in the Word this morning is incredibly important. So may our hearts right now be open and alive to what God wants to speak to us through his Word today in Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have your own Bibles, would you please grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28 as we look at this end of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Hear now God's holy word. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know what I'd like us to do? Actually, I'd like us to read all the red letters together. Ready? If you have it in the NIV, just follow along. Read with me. Ready? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I know that many of you are already familiar with that passage, right? If you've been in church for a very long time, you are probably very familiar with this passage. We call it the Great Commission because it's Jesus commissioning and calling his disciples to live out his mission for the world. The problem is that even though it's such a familiar passage, there are many of us, honestly, who either don't really believe it, or we just choose not to obey it as a part of our relationship with Jesus. And in fact, it's that phenomenon among particularly American churches that caused an author named Dallas Willard. Many of you have read Dallas Willard books. He wrote a book in 2006 very cleverly titled The Great Omission. Because he argued that many of us and many of our churches have simply omitted this great commission, this part of Jesus' command. We've omitted it from our regular practice as a follower of Jesus. And so, beloved, even if this passage is familiar to you today, I hope that we would come to it with fresh eyes about how to make this our defining great commission. Okay? Amen? The resurrected Jesus meets the disciples up in the Galilee. And in Matthew's gospel, this is the first time that he's seen the disciples since his resurrection in Matthew's gospel. And he meets with them up in the Galilee. And in verse 18, he says to them something incredibly important, something that sometimes we forget and we just move on to the next sentence. We forget this all important first sentence. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you know what that means? I mean, that is a massive statement that Jesus is making. He's basically saying that all executive power belongs to him. Jesus is saying all power on earth and all power in heaven are his. That means all spiritual, metaphysical, philosophical, religious power is his. And it means that all social and physical and political and economic power is his. In other words, there is nothing that isn't subject to the authority of Jesus. There is no other power more powerful than his. And if we were a different kind of church, there'd be a lot more noise in the church right now as I say those things. These words of Jesus sum up the whole of Jesus' ministry on earth. The work that he's done in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and his ascension and in his imminent return. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Here's the question, though, I think this is an important one. If Jesus really has all authority over everything, not just in heaven, which is the way I think we mostly think of him having authority, but actually heaven and earth. If Jesus really has authority over everything, why is the world such a mess? Why doesn't Jesus just make everything right? I think it's a good question. And the good news is that that is exactly what God is doing in the course of time through Jesus. You see, the mission of God before time began was a mission of redemption. That's why God the Father sent God the Son after the world went to you know where. God the Father sent God the Son, empowered by the Spirit, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and makes God's mission of redemption achievable here on earth, not just in heaven. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the door to redemption has been opened. And now the good news, church, is that anyone, no matter how you've lived, no matter how you've believed, no matter what religion you've been, anyone who entrusts their lives to Jesus Christ through faith in him is redeemed and is also called to participate in that great story of redemption that someday will be complete when Jesus returns. N.T. Wright, theologian N.T. Wright, says it this way. We're going to put it up on the screen for you to read. It's kind of a long quote, but I think it's so helpful. He says, people get very puzzled by the claim that Jesus is already ruling the world. The claim is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was, under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it by slow means and quick, under the rule of His life-giving love. That's that overarching work that Jesus is doing. And then N.T. Wright goes on to say, and how is He doing this? Here's the shock. Through us, His followers. And nowhere is that more apparent, I think, than in this great commission of Jesus. Look at verse 19. After saying, all authority has been given to me, Jesus says, therefore, in other words, He's making a direct connection between those two sentences. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus commissions His disciples to carry out His mission. He tells them to go. They have to move out. In other words, they can't just stay together in a nice little Jesus huddle on a mountain in Galilee. That would be awesome for them, don't you think? But they can't stay there because the mission is not just for them. Jesus says the mission is for all nations. And even if that isn't a very popular idea in our world today, that idolizes tolerance and idolizes pluralism, there's no getting around it. The mission is for all nations. Jesus says all authority is His, so His mission is to all nations, no matter what culture, no matter what social status, no matter what religion, no matter what worldview. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life for all the world to follow for salvation, for that work of redemption. So Jesus says, therefore, go, move out. And as they go, as they move out, what's their mission? Make disciples, right? Go out and make disciples. Now, I've told you this before. I have a very technical word I like to use there for make disciples, because in the original language, it's just one word. We've made it two words, make disciples. So I like to call it to discipleize. That's their mission. Discipleize. And what does it mean to discipleize? Jesus doesn't say make believers. He doesn't say make converts. He doesn't say to make better people. His command is for them to discipleize, to make disciples. It's what He did in their lives for the 3 years of His ministry after His baptism. And now it's what He's calling others, calling them to do in the lives of others. So what does that mean? What does it mean to discipleize? Because it's a process, and it's not just making converts. It's making followers of Jesus. Well, as a session right now, we're reading a book called Saturate by an author named Jeff Vanderstelt. And this is a working definition that he has of discipleship or discipleizing. And here it is. I think we have it to put up. No, it's the next one by, there it is. Making disciples. Leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. Leading others to increasingly submit all of life, every part of it, to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. And Jesus helps fill us out that a little bit in this passage, because He says to discipleize by baptizing and teaching. In other words, baptizing means kind of this, He's pointing to this idea of helping people come to faith in Jesus, to make that first step in their life of submitting their life to Him through faith. And to give Him possession of their lives over to God. And that we do that in the midst of baptism, to give possession of our lives over to God. So taking that first step of submission to faith, to Christ in faith, but then also teaching them. And this is a point that Ken Pretty last weekend spent quite a bit of time on in the seminar, because what are we to teach them? What's the passage say? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's huge, because it's been hugely missed by many of us in the evangelical world. Discipleizing isn't just about teaching people what to believe or what to know so that they can become a convert. Discipleizing is about teaching people how to obey Jesus, how to be followers of Jesus, how to live for Jesus in their everyday life. And one of the great quotes that I've shared with you before is this quote by Reggie McNeil that we're going to put back up there. There it is. Listen to what author Reggie McNeil says. This is so critical. And Andy, you can just leave it up here for a while I preach some more. But he says, we must change our ideas about what it means to develop a disciple. Shifting the emphasis from studying Jesus and all things spiritual in an environment protected from the world to following Jesus into the world to join him in his redemptive mission. Just going to let that settle for a moment. In other words, when we think about our education hour, when we think about small groups, when we think about Wednesday nights, when we think about Thursday mornings, when we think about what all the different things that we're doing, young and old, to help people mature in their faith, we need to be thinking not just about what information or what knowledge that we want folks to acquire. Instead, we need to think about the skills that we want people to acquire. We need to ask ourselves, how is this class or how is this group or how is this activity helping me and others to learn to obey Jesus? Obedience-based teaching, so to speak. Discipleship is a relationship. It's about following Jesus so that his will is accomplished through us. It's about learning to obey all his commands. Church, God has a mission. And to accomplish that mission, he created the church. In other words, he didn't have a church and then go, what should I have them do? The mission has always existed. And for that mission to be accomplished, Jesus created the church. And he commissioned them to live out his mission. And see, the Holy Spirit does the big things. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings repentance and changes hearts and saves lives. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But the disciples are commanded to carry on Jesus' mission of discipleship in the world. That slow, unpredictable community process of helping people submit all of their lives to God and fully obey Jesus as they participate in the mission of Jesus in the world. And church, there is nothing more important. So what's critically important here is answering this question. Who is it that is called to do this work? Only the super Christians, right? Only the ones who can move mountains and cast out every demon and heal every disease with one word, right? I mean, this is obviously something that most of us regular old Christians can't do. This is something for the professional Christians of the world, right? Wrong! Absolutely wrong. Look again at the people to whom Jesus gave the command. It was the disciples. Think about what they had been through the weeks before this. Those are the same guys who deserted Jesus when he needed them most. Those are the same guys who denied they even knew Jesus when pressed in the courtyard. Those are the same guys who were scared to death after his death. Those are the same guys who didn't believe the women when they told them Jesus had been risen from the dead. And even here, those are the same guys. After they saw the risen Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But here's what I want you to notice and recognize. Jesus didn't chastise them for their doubt. He didn't kick the doubters out. He didn't condemn the way that they deserted him. Instead, look what he did in verse 18. I love how the author, how Matthew in his gospel includes both that statement, that honest statement about their worship, and then this statement that leads into Jesus' words. The beginning of verse 18. Then Jesus came to them. That's the gospel, isn't it? That is the gospel. Jesus comes to these imperfect, non-super Christian disciples in the midst of their doubt, and he commands them to be his mission bearers in the world. Imagine that. Normal, everyday, doubting worshipers like you and like me being called to take on the mission of God for the world. How could they possibly be his mission bearers? How could they ever make disciples of all nations? They didn't really probably realize what that meant. Only through his power and his presence. And that's why these words that come before and after Jesus' command to go and make disciples are so important. He started by saying that all authority is his. And he ends by saying this, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, after the Great Commission, Jesus assured them with his presence. And we know that that presence wasn't going to be his physical presence in the flesh, but his presence given to them through the Holy Spirit. He will be the major source for them to succeed. He will enable them. He will make them effective. He will do all the big stuff. All they have to do is obediently and purposefully move out and proclaim the gospel in word and deed, giving people a chance to respond and training those who do to submit all of life to Christ's empowering presence and lordship. This is the purpose of the local church. This is Christ's Great Commission. There is nothing more important for us to do, friends. There is nothing the world needs more than the church to be moving out and making disciples who are obediently following Jesus. And yet our tendency as individuals is often to avoid participation in this God-given mission for all kinds of reasons. And our tendency as churches is to kind of trim it down. Trim this God-given mission down, chip away at it, this God-given mission for the church to the world, and trim it into a mission for the church to the church. You see, when Jesus commands us to go and make disciples, he doesn't mean for us to stay and make better disciples of ourselves. And that's why I believe we have to digest something that Ken Priddy said to us several times while he was here. He didn't really say it on Sunday morning in the sermon, but he said it to us several times in other contexts. He said, we have to change our thinking. Instead of asking, how do we minister to the congregation? We should be asking, how do we minister through the congregation to the world? Instead of asking, how do we minister to the congregation? We have to ask ourselves, how do we minister through the congregation to the world? In other words, instead of asking, how can we launch a ministry for the men of our church? We should be asking, how can we launch a ministry for the men of our community, our city, through the men of our church? Instead of asking, how can we minister to our community group? We're grappling with a much more difficult question. How can we minister to our neighbors through our community groups? And to do that means that sometimes we have to give up or surrender the programs or the ministries or the styles that we love in order to reach the people of our city who God loves. Ken, when he was here, he called those programs and ministries and styles, he called them containers that we use to deliver the gospel content to the people that we're called to reach. And he said this, he said, the most vital churches are the ones willing to give up or surrender the containers that they like the most, if it's necessary to reach others. And that can be hard work, but we need to remember that that's exactly what those first followers of Jesus did. Have you ever thought about the experience that they had together? These 11 who it says met Jesus on the mountain. Have you ever thought about the incredible bond that they would have together because of what they experienced in those 3 years together? Those 3 years of living in community and of seeing Jesus do amazing things, of kind of messing things up and getting pulled back together. That must have been an incredible connection between them. That must have been so awesome and so powerful and so, you know, tangible that I can guarantee you that they felt tempted at times to just stay in that huddle, to stay connected only to one another and minister to each other and encourage each other until Jesus finally came back. But they didn't succumb to that temptation, did they? And we're evidence of that. Eventually, every one of those very first disciples moved out, spread out. Sometimes not even according to their own plans or purposes, but just because God compelled them to move out and to spread out so that others might come to faith in Jesus. They had to give up some of their little containers. I guarantee you the day that 3,000 people joined the church, it wasn't the same church anymore. And they had to be willing to change and let go of the container the way it was working for the sake of more people coming to faith in Jesus. Beloved, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Him. He says that He is with us by His Spirit to the very end. And in the middle of those incredibly awesome realities is this simple command for every single one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus to intentionally move out, to have our eyes open for the harvest that Jesus says is plentiful. People like Zacchaeus who were climbing trees ready to look for Jesus. We need to move out intentionally, proclaiming the word with our mouths, with our deeds, to be His mission bearers. And so my prayer for us, church, is that we would be a church full of disciples who are making disciples. Full of disciples who are intentionally moving out. Whether that means the furthest reaches of the world from here, or whether it means right out my front door onto the people that live right around me. That we would be intentionally moving out in our everyday lives so that we can participate in that great mission of redeeming transformation for our city and our world. May it be true among us. Amen. And one of the ways that we experience His authority and His power and His presence is by coming once again to this table. We come to this table again and again and again because we need to be reminded again and again and again of what Jesus has done for us, and not just reminded intellectually. We believe that more than just a memory happens here at the table. We believe that when we come to this table together as a church, that the Holy Spirit works in this time to nurture us in our faith. Not just for the hungry stomachs that are here to get a little piece of bread and a little drink of juice, but for the hungry hearts that are here also. The hearts that need to be reminded, like maybe yours does today, that your Savior, your Lord, the one who called you according for His purposes, all authority in heaven and earth belong to Him. And He's the one you're representing. And He says that by His Spirit, He is always with you, even to the end of the age. There may be someone here who needs to be encouraged in that for the very first time. Maybe you're a person here who's never committed your own life to following Christ. And maybe today is that day for you, where you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ. And when we do that, the Scripture says that we will be saved. And this is the time that you can do that today. Many have made their public proclamation of faith by coming forward and participating in this table. So, if that's you, I invite you to consider that. This table, church, is the table of the Lord. We come only at His invitation. It belongs to Him and it is for His people. And it's a time today when we receive what Jesus has to give. Because there's no way we can earn it. There's no way we deserve it. We receive from Him as we taste the bread and the juice, His love, His grace, His power, His encouragement, His comfort, His equipping to move out and be His people on mission. It is a table, though, that's set aside for followers of Jesus. You don't have to be a member of this church to come to this table. But you do need to be a person who loves Jesus and is sorry for your sins, even if today is the day that you've made that decision. And if you haven't yet made that decision, then I invite you simply to abstain. We're so glad you're here, but we just ask that you would not partake in this particular part of the service. And instead, you would take this time to reflect and think about God's call on your life and His love for you. Let's hear now the words again. And it's that name, Jesus. It's the one who owns that name, who said, "All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. So go, move out, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And remember, behold, check it out, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." No matter what happens, no matter where that mission takes you, no matter the resistance that you face, I am with you. That is good news, church. And so I invite you today to live into it. Live into it. May it not be for us a great omission. May it be for us our great commission. So I invite you now to receive this blessing from the Lord as you move out at His mission. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and all of God's mission bearers said, Amen. God bless you.